And there's not even really an outline. There's a few points on the back cover of your bulletin. We're going to be looking at grace. And I think it's very appropriate to look at grace because even the prayers that were answered that we went through on Monday night is still all because of grace. You know, when we pray, well, first of all, I hope it's not wishing. And then I think that maybe sometimes when we pray, we don't really pray. It is more or less wishing. But then on the other side of that spectrum, there's kind of like a ditch that we don't want to fall in either side. The other side of that ditch could be demanding. And we don't want to be demanding either, thinking that we have earned up so many brownie points, so therefore, you know, God is kind of owing or obligated to us, so therefore, He better hurry up and answer our prayers and do it, of course, in our timetable. So, tremendous answers of prayer that we'll be looking at again today, but it is still all because of grace. So, what we're going to do is I want you to see, you know, and let me back up again. But first of all, let's pray because I'm still a little disconjubilated here, and hopefully God will straighten the thoughts out and it will be more profitable. So again, Father, we thank You just for, again, the reminders. But then also as we sang these songs of salvation, again, my mind was brought back, wow, almost 30 years ago as a young man, kind of aimlessly wandering around through life, chasing the dollar, that I accepted You as Lord and Savior. And again, Father, it was just good for me to be again singing these songs of salvations and the needs again. There was truly an emptiness in my life that the money, the cars, the motorcycles, etc., just would not satisfy. So we are just grateful for that. Now, Father, as we come to Your Word, again, help us to again just help me to try to communicate what You feel would be appropriate and needful for us here today. So clarity of thought, but then also, as Robin mentioned in the earlier prayer, early this morning, for receptivity. And again, You'd give us all open minds, able to receive Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's many types of definitions of grace, and some of them are very good. One of my that I like is love stooping down. But here, I think in 2 Kings 5, we have a very biblical definition of grace. As we begin in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, we have a man by the name of Nathan. He's a commander of an army of the king of what? Now, in relationship to all of God's plan in the Old Testament, were they good guys or bad guys? They're the bad guys. And it's further supported in this when you get to verse 2. Basically, verse 2, Assyria's gone on in a raid. They have, again, violated the territory of Israel, the northern kingdom, Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. And they go in there and they rob, pillage, kill, whatever. And they've also captured some people. One of them happened to be this little Jewish girl. And they drag her, probably literally in chains, and bring her back. This is Naaman. This is the Samaritan, or this the Syrian commander. He would be an arch enemy of God, as we've seen proven there in verse 2, as they did these raids and they brought back captives. So why in the world would God be interested in a man named Naaman? You got me. If it would have been Elijah, if it would have been Elisha, if it would have been one of the Jewish kings, what about a Jewish commander? What about Joshua? No. This is a man who is an antagonist, an open enemy of God and His people. Because we also find out later on, he says, "Now here, I want to help build the altar here, but you got to plead with God so that when my master forces me to bow down and worship to this false god, I'm doing it only outwardly. I'm not doing it inwardly, so please have your God forgive me."
So here's a man who's worshiping false gods. Here's a man who is going and killing Jews, bringing them back captive. And God is interested in this physical condition of this man. That's grace. That is grace personified. As you go a little bit further down in verse 3, she said to her mistress, if only, again, notice the wording, this scumbag who killed mom and dad possibly and dragged me here to live as a slave in his house. What does she say? My master. My master. If my master would only go to this prophet in the capital of the northern kingdom, he would heal him of his leprosy. Now, again, I'll give you a little indication of my heart. If I was saw probably some of my loved ones killed, probably some of my resources taken away by this individual, and he drags me out of my hometown and sticks me in his house, I probably would be praying the imprecatory psalms on him, asking God to grind him into the dirt, asking God to kill him. God, make him miserable for possibly killing, definitely dragging me away into slavery. And what is this girl saying? Boy, I sure wish he could be healed. That's grace. That is grace. As we go a little bit further down through the story, that he goes to the king of Syria, and the king of Syria says, you know, you are a rather wealthy, influential, powerful commander, because I don't know about if we have any non-commissioned officers here, but I don't know if you could have raised this kind of money really quick and taken this wealth to go. So he was a rather influential, powerful man. And there are skirmishes still going on in verse 2. But the king in his graciousness says, sure, take a leave of absence. Just go. I'll give you leave. How much time you want? Just go. So he goes. So again, I see grace happening throughout that whole thing. And then in verse 7, there's some grace going on here with the king of Israel. Now, again, as we've seen in many military campaigns, if you've got a rather influential military commander who's one of your enemies coming to you, are you going to try to help him out, or are you going to maybe detain him and question him and possible other things? But again, you see just the grace that is happening again and again and again. Now, obviously, the king is still a little concerned there, the king of Israel, like what's up with this? But what he doesn't do is he doesn't say incarcerate him, interrogate him, let's find out the military strength, let's find out where the troops are, let's get some information of them. He's really nervous, and he just basically says, oh man, we're in trouble. So then when we get down to verse 8, and so it was when Elijah the man of God heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he went to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Again, you see the graciousness of God working. Again, when we hear about stuff like this, we think nothing of it. Because, you know, I was able to text Robin down there in Trinidad last week, maybe about this time, maybe a little earlier this time, that, hey, God in His infinite grace has allowed me to make the airplane. I'm coming home, rather than possibly waiting up until even Friday before one of the possible flights could have happened. But again, there was no phones, there were no text messages, there was no internet, that somehow the prophet heard that the king was upset is, again, just the grace and the mercy of God. And then when Naaman comes, and he stands at the door of Elisha, and Elisha says, go jump in the Jordan 7 times, Naaman is upset. Now, again, God is, you know, and again, Scogan speculation, we're not going into all of that. But you know, you can just imagine what's going in the mind of God. I really should wipe you off the face of the earth. You are a Gentile. You know, I will bless those who bless you, and I'll, you know, curse those who curse you, and you are killing my people, my covenantal people. And yet I bring you to this point, the prophet, my prophet, tells you, who's worshiping another god, to go jump in the river, and you get mad? But yet, what does God in His grace do? as Nathan gets really upset and he says, forget this, and he becomes furious, verse 11, and he went his way and says, you know, this is a bunch of baloney. And he starts heading home. As you get down to the next verse, we've got then a subordinate coming to him. And again, just the whole grace, and again, the questions that were asked, and that this whole idea that he could be clean is just, in my mind, just the best definition of grace that you could possibly imagine. And then even after he chafed and argued and fought, which again, you know, isn't it kind of funny how that works out in our life? You know, sometimes we get upset at God. You know, God tells us to do something foolish, go dip in the river 7 times. We go, God, what are you talking about? You know, I'm not going to do that, you know, with the very clear injunctions with the roles in the family or roles in the church or roles in the community or what we're supposed to do is laid out in Scripture. God, that's a bunch of baloney. I'm not doing that. Besides, I got a much better idea. You know, I think I really know what to do and how to go about it, and we fight with God. And yet when we finally acquiesce, it's not like God says, well, forget it then. Because isn't that sometimes with you and I? You know, sometimes we knock heads, and I go, well, just forget it then. And then they come back and they say, yeah, no, forget it. But God doesn't do that. God in His infinite grace says, okay, you come back to me, sure, go ahead. So verse 14, as you know the story, he dipped in the Jordan 7 times and he was restored. And again, the grace still is buttressed or supported when he comes then to the prophet and he says, what do I owe you for this? And what does the prophet say? Nothing. Nothing. You owe me nothing. Grace just seeps from this passage. And then as we get a little bit further here, his servant Gehazi is not a very intelligent young man. And here, let me just point out one point, and then we're going to go to grace experienced with this missions trip. But go back to the verse that states, verse 5. In verse 5, the king of Syria, he has with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Gehazi now is willing to sell his proverbial soul for what? Yeah, look at verse 22. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. So he ends up selling his soul, 1 talent of silver for each of the 2 alleged men and 2 changes of clothing. When he had accessible to him 10 changes of clothes, the talents of silver and 10,000 pieces of gold. You know, one of the things that has, and I guess those of you who are a little younger than I, you need to set the price on your proverbial soul pretty high. One of the things that has helped me, and again, I've even said it here publicly, that if there's any indication on the front page of the paper that, you know, $10 billion has been, well, I guess it's more than that now, isn't it? $700 billion have been stolen, then you could come looking my way. Because if I'm going down, I want to go to some white-collar jail for a few years and enjoy kind of the health club things that's characterized. But then when I get out, I want that money to enjoy for the rest of my life. I mean, if anyone is going to rob a gas station or to sell their soul, proverbial soul, for, you know, a few shekels of silver for a bowl of pottage, that's insane. And I think one of the things that will help you young people keep your morals and keep your standards high is if you set a very high price on it. I'm not dishonoring my family. I'm not dishonoring my God. I'm not dishonoring this church for a change of garments and a piece of silver. That ain't going to happen. You know, $700 billion? Maybe. Maybe not. Grace defined, though, and that's the point that I want to share with you, is the grace defined. Now, let me show you the grace that I have experienced as a result of your prayers. Again, the one side of the ditch is wishing. And I hope your prayers are not wishing. Because as we've seen, as we have looked at it Wednesday night, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5:17. James 5:18 talks about, and Elijah said it wasn't going to pray for 3.5 years, and guess what? It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then Elijah said it is going to pray, or it is going to rain, and it did rain. But then the other side of that coin is demanding. You know, God, why are you not answering my prayers? I'm your child, and you're supposed to answer my prayers. So there's those two ditches, but I think what we've experienced here as a church family is we have seen the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Now, a little humor here, only half of you are righteous. And I'm not sure if it's this side or if it's that side. Here's why. One of the things I asked before I left was that you'd pray that the Bibles would get there, because it's kind of hard to teach Jeremiah to people who've never heard the book of Jeremiah before if they don't have Bibles. So I divided up the Bibles, half in one suitcase and half in the other suitcase, primarily for weight reasons, and only one suitcase showed up. So you make that determination or distinction, I guess. The Bibles did finally show up. The plane that landed in the jungle to take Fred, Trudy, and I out did bring the suitcase with the Bibles, so they took them back upriver when they went home. Let me show you again the grace of God. Let me read you just a little bit of Sunday, my first Sunday that was there. Just, it'll be multi-reasons. But anyway, we're up at 6:30. I read, I prayed, breakfast was at 7 o'clock. By the way, it's 7:30 and it's 85 degrees already. I will show you pictures tonight of a thermometer inside a nice air-moving hut, and it's 100 degrees and 100% humidity, and you're just dripping all the time. Anyway, we had the service began at 8:30 and it ended at 10:15. I finished reading a book. The potluck was about noon. We had white rice, yellow beans, about a golf ball-sized piece of fish and a golf ball-sized piece of pig. I took a nap, washed clothes, bathed in the river, took pictures. Notice Trudy taking an elderly lady's blood pressure. Shortly after that, the church leaders were called with myself and Fred. She said, "My right leg is dying. She can't move her right arm. Her tongue hurts and can't move it very well." Sounds like what? Yeah, right arm, right leg, and the tongue. 11 of us prayed for her. And that's kind of funny because Fred said, "You're number 9. So, unfortunately, I'll confess my sins. Trying to figure out when I'm supposed to pray. So I was praying, doing one of these numbers. Okay, now it's my turn. But the beauty of it is that we all pray. And it's now 6:30. Supper was dear. We eat all of it or it goes bad. So I ate the whole thing. I'm sure I'm gaining weight this time. 7:30 church service started. There's 3 men who are speaking, things of that nature. The generator is shut off at 9:15 and fell asleep about 11 and got up at 6 o'clock. Now, let me read to you what happened on Wednesday. Wednesday, along with about the same thing, slept till 6 o'clock, prayed, reviewed the material till breakfast, taught till 11. Then we had a break, and then we taught till 12:30. Prayed, slept till 2:30, waiting to jump in the river and bathe. The days are now pretty much the same, getting up at 6, reading and praying until about 7. Have breakfast with Fred and Trudy, which is usually coffee and oatmeal. After coffee and oatmeal is done, then I go back and I prepare until about 8 o'clock, and then we teach from 8 till 12-ish, plus or minus afternoons with the oppressive overhead sun of 100 plus degrees in humidity. Nobody does anything except goes in their hut and jump in your hammock and take a nap. But here's something now. It's the evening service. And in the evening service, we've got the woman walking with some sort of a crutch cane device, and 2 people are helping her. By Sunday, the next Sunday, she's walking into the service without any problems whatsoever. So, you know, you can explain that away any way you want to, but she's got a leg and an arm that's not moving with her tongue, giving her problems on the one side. And in 7 days, by not calling, well, she can't call 911. There is no 911. But calling for, as James says, the elders to come and pray over her. We did not anoint her with oil. We just prayed over her. And in 7 days, she's up and moving and talking like nothing ever happened. That is grace. We saw grace with food in so many ways. We would bring fish from the river. They were about that long. They were about the size of a dinner plate thick. And they bring us a 6-inch slab. And as she's cutting about 2-inch steaks to fry and she's cooking them, in the evening someone would bring a big hunk of meat. And Trudy would go, well, we already have food. And they say, well, this is for tomorrow. Yeah, but we already have food. Well, no, this is for tomorrow. So then Trudy would look at this big honking piece of fish and she'd say, well, eat up, boys, because we got to meet tomorrow. And just day after day, they would continue to do this and bring vegetables. So God allowed the Indians, the trios, to catch and hunt. And then also they were willing to share it. And it was that way just over and over and over again. As you know, one of my suitcases did not show up. And it just so happened that the one that didn't show up was my hammock. Bummer. I got my mosquito netting, so, you know, I could sleep on that rough slat floor. It's not the worst thing in the world. But when we get to the camp, I find out that Pecky, if some of you have been here a while, when Fred and Trudy brought that couple up, if any of you remember, one was Sheenika, the wife was Pecky. She had just got done kind of reworking a hammock and had just washed it. And the key about the washing is when everyone goes in the afternoon to their hammock for a couple hours at 100 degree weather, what do you think they're doing? So those hammocks sometimes could get a little ripe. But she had just got done fixing one, nice, super wide cloth one. And she had just washed it. And I pull up on the camp, and here she says, here. I mean, just again, a tremendous, tremendous answer to prayer. There's plenty of good food. The teaching is going well. It was just great how nobody got sick, except for this one lady who probably had a stroke. In just a second here, I'll show you some pictures. But no one got sick. Fred and Trudy didn't get sick. I didn't get sick. I didn't know of any of the Indians getting sick. For example, right now in our auditorium, we've not heard a lot of coughing. We've not heard a lot of sneezing. Well, same too in the teaching area. You've got 150-some people. No coughing, no sneezing for the whole time we were there. Which, again, we were very nervous. Well, I was very nervous. Because we got the email that the villages had a lot of sickness in them, and we were concerned about all these Indians bringing all these illnesses from the other villages to this Bible camp. And yet there was nothing. And again, I think that goes back to you with the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, as well as the grace and mercy of God. We saw that with the food. We saw that with just the way the dynamics of the group working. We saw that in 12 professions of faith, which was, again, something really exciting. And as we'll see tonight with the photographs, because I don't think we put any up here today, was that 10 or 11 got baptized our last Sunday there. It is just amazing to just see the grace of God over and over and over and over again. Let me give you just one more story of grace experienced. Suriname Airways and Caribbean Airlines are fighting because some various other airlines have gone out of business and they are supposed to honor some of these tickets, but, you know, a lot of inward politics. When I was flying down, I flew Caribbean Airlines all the way down. So when you flew into Trinidad, you got off the airplane and they guided you down a corner. They kind of took your declaration form. They crawled you into an elevator. You went up the elevator and you went to the gate. And you sat there because you're all pre-screened and all that kind of stuff. Well, because I flew on Suriname Airlines and Caribbean Airlines going back, they were fighting with each other. So, to make a long story short, as some of you heard, the ticket agent there in Paramaribo said, Dan, you're going to miss your flight. You only have an hour and 20 minutes. Trinidad's saying you have to have 3 hours And I'll tell you why. You need 3 hours a minute. You're going to miss your flight. So we send off the email to you guys. You guys pray. What you have to do when you're flying out of Trinidad is just like any other airport. You have to go through immigrations. And you have to get, so you have to stand in line to get your visa stamped and give them your declaration thing. Then you have to go to your luggage and you got to get your luggage. Then you have to go to customs and have them look at your stuff and go through all the customs and all that kind of fun stuff. Then you have to leave the building, and it's kind of funny because it's like they make you go out that door and in that door just to make your life miserable. You go in the other door, then you're coming into the country again. So you got to go through the immigrations again. Then you've got to take your suitcases and take them to the area to be checked in. And then you've got to go through the line to go get your screening, you know, belts and stuff. And then you go to your counter. But again, God was very gracious just because of the fact that Fred and Trudy and I were like up in first class before the plane stopped, and we were able to do that. I know we're not supposed to, but we did it anyway. So we were just about the first ones off the plane. We were the first ones to the immigration lines. It just so happened that our flight was 15 minutes early, so we beat the other flights. So we didn't have, as Fred and Trudy said in their email going down, that the room was jammed. There were hundreds of people waiting to go through immigrations. Of course, they only have two or three booths open. But we were the first ones there. Our suitcases. Guess who was the first five suitcases off? Fred and Trudy each had two, and mine was number five. That is not Scogan luck. As I mentioned in our Sunday school class, I sometimes have two constant companions. One is the Holy Spirit. The second is Murphy, you know, Murphy's Law. And I'm always the last one. And I told Stephanie when she flew in from California before she went down to Bob Jones, as we're waiting for her suitcase, which again, without kidding, was the last one. I said, you know, with the local flights, it doesn't matter, but when you're going through customs, everyone on the other planes and your planes are standing in line before you. And you're the last one to get your luggage, and you're the last one in line. So that our luggage was the very first one was truly a miracle. Again, going in through the whole process, I only had to wait in line a half hour to check my bags. And that God was really good in that, the fact that I was able to get up to the gate, text Robin, walk, because they were already boarding, walk on the plane, sit down, catch my breath, they close the door, and we leave. You know, 15, 20 minutes either way, and who knows what could have happened. That is nothing but grace. It is just amazing, story after story after story about the grace of God. Let me show you some pictures here now about just some of the trips. This is the accommodations overnight on the river. As you know, it takes 2 days to get down there. So we spent the night there. You just kind of hang your hammocks. Well, I didn't have a hammock. But in any event, you kind of hang your hammocks where you can. Somebody gave me theirs, which was very kind. I don't know what happened to him. But in any event, doesn't matter. I had a hammock anyway. The teacher, yeah, gets pretty good treatment. But that's where a bunch of us spent the night, and it's halfway point on the river. The next slide. Again, this is at the Bible camp. And they are just using jungle vines to make these baskets. These baskets, as you can see, are kind of three-sided. And they have a wider piece of vine that they use for their head. And then they got shoulder straps. And that's the backpacks. So I guess if any of you in school, whether it's high school or college, want to start a new trend, those are the backpacks. They put everything in there, from their cassava to animals that they've killed to just about everything. The next picture is inside the teaching hut, the 55-gallon drum barrel over Trudy's head. They've got galvanized roofing. They vent some steel to be rain gutters. And apart from the river, that's the source of drinking water. And the next photo is, again, this is the Sunday fellowship meal. And we're just kind of waiting to be fed. And there's some babies there. And Trudy just loves the little babies. Are they cute? Okay, you like them too. Next one. Singing. Each of the villages had special numbers. So every time we got together for teaching and for their breaks in between the teachings and the Sunday services, usually each village had to get up and sing something. just one of the elders or leaders of the church, the pastors. Elder works well because of village elders. It just ties in well with their authority figure of the church there. That man gave me that headband made of various feathers, bird feathers. There's one side of the camp. So again, you can see how you put 150 to 200 people. We're not talking large amounts of acreage. So if somebody gets sick, because in that far spot, as far back as you can see, that's basically the end of it. Now there's a couple huts on left or right you can't see, but that's about it. This hut here in the left-hand corner is mine. Let's show another shot. That's going up my stairway. That's my little table, my little chair. You can kind of see my little water bottle there and my stack of books and stuff. The next one, there's my hammock. Love that hammock. And then the mosquito netting. And then you put the plastic underneath it so in case you don't completely close the mosquito netting, the mosquitoes don't come up from the holes in the floor. You can see my white attire there of a shirt, a shorts, a couple shirts. I had two shirts and two pair of pants because some of the other clothing didn't make it. But that's fine. Wear one, wash one, and that's all you need. The next shot is just the other side of the hut. The next shot is the other side of the camp. Now, there are a few more huts way back in the trees that you can't quite see, and then there's some more to your left. But yeah, they use grass roof huts for a couple reasons. One, to fly the tin from the capital city to the jungle at $635 each way, and the plane's not going to stop there, it's going back. So anytime you go in the jungle with the airplane, it's $1,200. And then you got to ship it up the river. You know, everything is extremely prohibitive. So the other thing too is that if you have that much grass, that's nice insulation, man. So it is very, it's a lot cooler than the teaching hut, which was galvanized. By 12 o'clock, you know, the sweat is just, you know, like running down. And we didn't stay much after 12, or it was very good discussion because it was hot. They wanted to go. The next picture is again one of the huts, and this family from a village lived in that the whole 4 weeks they were there. The Bible camp is 4 weeks, which again, I'll tell you a little bit about this tonight. If I forget, let me tell you how far ahead of the game we are with having Fred and Trudy doing the Bible camp, because another mission organization did a 10-day tour of the place and said, you know, we need more concentrated, in-depth teaching. And Fred and Trudy are at this at the restaurant saying, well, we've been doing this since 92. So it's kind of fun that we're already doing what other agencies would like to see done. But that's it. The only thing that's missing is their hammocks that they strung underneath. The next shot, cassava. Any of you have been overseas, cassava is a staple of many places. It's a big root. I don't know, kind of looks like a sweet potato on steroids. About this big around, about that big. You peel it, you grind it, you squeeze it, and then you fry it, you dry it, and it stays forever. Kind of like early American hardtack. Next one is just another hut. That was some of those huts that I said in the woods you couldn't see. And dugout canoe. They are burning the canoe. They're heating it up to help it expand, so that you're not sitting like this, but it opens it up a little bit. That's for the cross pieces there, helping the canoe to expand. The next one is the Bible school. That's the teaching hut. There's the thatched roof on the front and the back, and then the rest is galvanized steel. Jeremiah, as of that particular day, we were looking at chapter 15. I would speak it in English, which again, God was very good, because the first day of teaching was great, but then the second day, when I'm speaking in English, Fred is translating it in Trio, and Wadena is translating it into Wayana, we just weren't clicking. And we weren't clicking in that the Trios over here are kind of scratching their head, and the Wayanans over here are kind of scratching their heads, and it But we really prayed, and I did more prep work and stuff, and then it started sinking. But that would be what the trio language kind of looks like. Some of the children singing at each of the services. One of the villages got up to sing. You can kind of see the order of service barely over the man in the blue shirt there to the right. Then we had some prayer requests. The prayer requests are over the head of the man in the yellow in the back row. And then the outlines are over there on the far right. Just another shot from a different angle of the various huts. More of the same. Just kind of neat because of the rainbow. Let's see, the next one is the river. The river was right close, like I said. So it was kind of fun to be sitting there in the afternoon in the eating hut, which I don't know if we have pictures of, but you're just sitting there drinking a cup of coffee, and the river, like from here to the wall, is just rushing by. And it's just a lot of fun. We often would see the scarlet macaws or the multicolor macaws, those big parrot things, screeching as they're flying in pairs over the sky, and all the various birds. Next one is, again, some singing, preparing for the service. Ah, we do have baptism pictures. Wonderful. I have a picture of this gal 6 years ago when she was about this high, and she's got two turkeys in her hand. She now has made a profession of faith and now is being baptized. This is on the way home. And on the way home, Trudy brought those rice cakes with peanut butter. And that was going to be the staple, but some of the men got there real early, and they were able to shoot some game, and they caught a lot of fish. This rock here is wider than this building at a general slope going down to the river, and it's twice as long as this building. And it was beautiful because the way that Fred and Trudy was looking was west. So there is a whole bunch of Indians, because we were the last ones out of the camp. So there's 30 of us or so. So it was good that they got a lot of meat and they got a lot of fish. So we're all sitting there on this stone. It's black stone. It's hot. It's cooling down to in the 80s with 100% humidity. So, again, some of you know this. Like when you hang your stuff out during the day, I mean, it dries instantly. But if you leave it overnight, you get up in the morning, you can literally wring it out. I mean, there's that much humidity, so then you have to wait for the next afternoon for it to dry. So it's getting damp and cool, but the nice rocks are warm. And we're sitting there, and there's a gorgeous red sun. The wind is settling down, and the water reflection is just gorgeous red. And we're saying, man, this is really a Kodak moment. Trudy goes, gets her camera, and takes a couple shots. But again, just from the very beginning of the trip to the very end of the trip was just amazing with God's grace. We saw grace here kind of defined in 2 Kings chapter 5, where here you have an antagonist, an arch enemy of God who is going, and again, some Scogan speculation here, but probably killing people. I don't think some would be willingly giving up their daughter. Well, it depends upon how old she was. But in any event, probably parents are not willingly giving up their daughters to the enemy. So there's some sort of conflict going on there. He's not doing what he is asked to do, and yet God still follows through and heals, physically heals this man. It wasn't that he just saved him and left him a leper. He healed him. That is grace. Grace experience. I've given you a little hint, kind of a commercial, encouraging you to come back tonight, as we'll again see about another 80 or so photographs. And I'll talk more of some of the unique, neat little things that happen. But in closing, what about grace extended? How does that play out in our lives? You know, I think you and I, we can both agree that we are truly recipients of grace day in, day out, repeatedly, almost. It's unbelievable how you and I see the hand of God and the grace that extended to us as stinkers. He still gives us grace day in, day out, day in, day out. So what about us do we extend that same grace to others? And I know that gets a little tougher. But what about to our family? Do we extend grace, that unmerited favor, giving them what they don't deserve, love stooping down, arch enemies, and yet still benefiting them in many ways? What about those here within the church? We are a church family. We still have family interactions. So do we extend the same grace that God extends to us, to those within the church? What about to our friends? What about to our co-workers? And all the other interpersonal relationships that we have? That we have experienced grace cannot be denied. I don't think any one of us would be foolish enough to say, I don't know what you're talking about. Because for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That you and I are able to be here today is nothing more than a very living testament to the grace of God. That we haven't had a stroke, that we still have some mental capabilities to perform our jobs and go about our daily lives is nothing but the grace of God. That we were not in an accident. Robin literally was almost in a head-on collision Wednesday coming home from work, or some guy was doing his iPod or something and sweared into her lane, and Robin didn't even have time to hit the horn, and then he realized it and swerved back out as Robin went for the ditch. But it was just the grace of God that literally seconds things could be radically different. The grace of God. It's there every single day in our life. God is continuing to bestow upon us grace after grace after grace. Are we as free giving it to others? So with that thought, let's have our heads bowed, eyes are closed. Heads bowed, eyes are closed, nobody looking around. Because really now the question is so what? Okay, so Scogan had a pretty good trip. Yeah, he did. Yeah, we saw 12 people make professions of faith. You know, we saw, etc. So what? You know, we saw 2 people get saved last night. But again, grace is experienced. And I hope, if you've not yet been able to train your mind to see the grace of God, I would hope that you'd contact the church. And one of us would love to sit down and help you be able to discern and to see the grace of God. But equally more important, how free are we giving grace? You know, is our love reciprocal? You know, here are my list of my demands, and as long as you play by my rules and do what I want and meet my needs, then I'll be nice to you. But remember, the Bible says, in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. So even those that are your alleged antagonists, maybe not even alleged, maybe they really are your antagonists, you've been extending grace to them. I know it's unmerited favor, and I know that's the hard part about it. They don't deserve it. But then, to be quite frank, neither do you. So, Father, as these heads and hearts are bowed, as they are interacting with You, we pray again for a very clear sense of Your leading. If there's one here, Father, who would like additional help before they leave this building, I pray that they will contact one of the ushers, one of the instrumentalists, this man here, Rob, who mentioned about the coffee house, or Pastor Jesse or I, or possibly somebody sitting next to them. Father, may we again not just be hearers of Your word. Help us not to be the man who looks at the mirror steadfastly, identifies himself, but then walks away unchanged. So as we sing this last song,